Larry and Jane went in 77 to Spain under the mission board ABWE. So they went as church planters. They're in Toledo now, been there for a long time. In 2017, they started a seminary to train future pastors and Christian leaders. Please welcome Larry.
Well, we do want to say a great big thank you to all of you who have made it possible for us to carry the gospel message to the country of Spain. And so I'm happy to tell you today that there are churches that are growing in Spain, and as Brother Muckle said, that they have a seminary, a large seminary, and we actually have a seminary in our church as well that's helping the people to learn, you know, and preachers as well, so they can preach the gospel and be servants in the church. And so we're so happy that some people have come to visit us in Spain, but that's been quite a while ago. So we're hoping that maybe some of you will come while we're planning on retiring in the country of Spain. But we do have a house in Spain, and it's being used today by our son as well. We have a little yard, and we get out those paelleras. So he's using the facilities today for his church. And so we're so thankful for your prayers and your support that have made it possible for us to be able to go over to this country of Spain. When we moved into Toledo, we did not know of any believers in the city of Toledo. But we did know of two people that were going to Madrid to church and found out that they were believers, had been saved in Madrid, and they lived in Toledo, and they were going on the bus. We took the bus up to Madrid. It's only about an hour away. And so then now today we're so thankful that there are churches and we have other folks that have come in and to help us as well. So there's probably about 10 or 12 different works. Probably three of them would be gypsy. And so the gypsies were actually a group that had grown and were there when in Spain. And they have their own churches. And so we have three of those who are functioning. And then we have a gamma of the Spanish-speaking churches. So we're so thankful for, and so I'd like to have us think of this morning, you know, the Word of God. And, you know, the sad part is that that we're sinners. The good part is that Christ came to save us and to rescue us. And so we tell the people in Spain, and we tell the philosophers and all the people, we say, in the beginning, God. If you start with God in the beginning, creating the heavens and the earth, you can kind of realize he created it for us and for us to enjoy. So we start with, in Genesis chapter 1, we see how God created everything perfect. Can you imagine that? That's something we don't know about. Adam and Eve did. They were there living in the Garden of Eden, weren't getting old or anything until they sinned. And that's where we have the problem that we have today. The one who deceives. We have two pastors. We have the good pastor, the pastor, which is a good shepherd, which is the one who gives us life, and life abundant, eternal life. And then we have the false pastor, which is the shepherd, the false shepherd, who has come to hurt, to kill, and to destroy. And so we see Eve and Adam there in that garden with no weeds to pull. Can you imagine that? And all this fruit. I mean, it was perfect. Everything's perfect. But the devil. That's where we are today. But the devil is loose. He's working overtime. He knows his time is short. But the devil said, Eve, look how beautiful the lust of the flesh, you know, the lust of the eyes. Look how beautiful. Have you seen this tree of good and evil right there in the center of the garden? Says, yeah, I've seen it before, but the Lord told us not to, God told us not to eat of this one. And he said, no, but look at it. And it's good to eat the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and You'll be like God if you eat it. She said, what? She says, yeah. If you eat, he says, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. You will know good and you will be evil. And you will be like the devil tried to be. He tried to take over. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped as God. And that's the way it's going to end up. In Revelation 13, it says he sets up his idol, you know, and the idol speaks. And everybody's got to have a mark on their hand. And everybody's worshiping the devil at that time. But he wanted, so Satan then was a sinner. And he passed the sin and deceived Adam and Eve. And he's still in the same business. So here we are. We can see that the devil is still at work. But the Lord's coming back, and the Lord has won the battle. After they had sinned, remember it says the wages of sin is death. Adam started to get old. Now, he lived 930 years. There's nobody challenging that today, right? 930 years. Methuselah, 969. Yeah, I mean, people live longer, you know, but they died. You read the books, they all died. And so the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's where we are. We're taking the gift. We're taking a gift. And people think, how can it be a gift? He says, because we don't have it, we can't buy it ourselves. It's the gift is there because of Christ so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see that Adam and Eve were deceived. They were kicked out of the garden. They had two children. One killed the other one. You imagine that? And so we see the sad part because Cain never wanted to try to restore it. The Lord says, hey, I'll give you a chance. If you offer a lamb so that it shows the blood that's going to come in the future, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If you will take that lamb and shed that innocent lamb and make a sacrifice to me, he said, I'll forgive you. But Cain did not want forgiveness, and so we see Cain in the world coming in such a situation by chapter 6 of Genesis. The whole world, they were all sinners except for eight. Only eight people in the whole world were believers, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah went in the ark, and there he was. And the Lord had warned him. He says, hey, I'm going to cause the destruction of the earth because every thought of every man continually is bad. And they had 120 years. Can you imagine building an ark out there, building for all those years and saying, hey, there's a flood coming. A flood. What's a flood? It hadn't rained before. They didn't know anything about rain coming from above. The dew came up from underneath. They had plenty. And he says, no, the Lord's going to destroy. Who's the Lord? You know, so there we see this destruction of the world because of sin. And so they got out of the ark, and there were eight who were saved, and then they built the torre, this building trying to reach the sky. And then, of course, chapter 12, we run into the faith of Abraham, our father. And he's the one who's going to bring forth the promise of Genesis chapter 3:15. Remember, the Lord says, well, I'm going to have a castigo, which is a punishment for the woman, a punishment for Satan. And Satan's punishment was for man. And every time I'm cleaning the yard in the weeds, I say, why in the world did they sin? You know, all these weeds. But Genesis 3:15 tells about the seed of the woman is going to be in a conflict with Satan. And Satan is going to be terminated, and that is still yet to come. That's still in the future. And we know the tribulation will be there, and then there'll be 1,000 years of peace. Satan is put in the pit for 1,000 years, released afterwards, and he goes out and deceives the world to fight against God again. The battle of Gog and Magog. If I pronounce these words in Spanish, don't worry, the pastor knows Spanish. So, but anyway, Gog and Magog. And so here we see this, and then the devil is done with. That's the day of our complete redemption. For us, we're looking forward to the rapture. And we're so thankful that we have, and we can see the signs of the times, and we think it's closer than it's ever been, that's for sure. We know. So we see this curse is put upon Satan, but there's going to be a fight, and there is a fight between good and evil. And the Lord tells about it in the scripture, and we know of the good and the evil that's present every day. But the Lord says, the seed of the woman, whoever heard of the seed of the woman? Well, the Father had to be the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:12, it says, and sin came into the world by Adam, and Adam passed the sin on to all men, and all of us are sinners. And so every child is born of a person is a sinner. But the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary, and she conceived and brought forth a son, and they called his name Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. If it wasn't for the Lord, we wouldn't have a chance. And if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, remember there in Revelation, I think it's chapter 7 or so, says, well, who can open the book? Who's worthy to open the book? He said, I was crying. There's nobody worthy. Nobody's worthy to open the book. He says, don't cry. The son of the tribe of Judah, the lion, Jesus Christ, he can open the book. He's the one who's conquered the death. I remember in Spain, we were enterrando, which means putting into the tomb. And I talked to the funeral director, and I says, you know, it's amazing to think that someday he'll rise again. And the funeral director looked at me and says, you know, I've never seen anybody rise again. And that's the hard part. That's the hard part, is to believe that Jesus Christ has risen again. Now, they had to pay a lot of money for the mentira, because the people, all the guards said, we don't know what happened. You know, we fell asleep, and of course we know that the Lord rose again. But it says, well, don't worry about it. We'll give you some money, a good sum of money. You just keep your mouth shut and say the disciples stole him. And if you have any trouble, we'll defend you. And so there's the mentira, the lying. And you see, and a lot of people do not believe in the resurrection. So that's amazing when you think of it. Paul coming over there to Mars Hill, as he was talking about all the statues that they had made to their false gods. And how many false gods are there? How many gods did the Romans have? Remember when you studied Latin, you had all these gods. We said Latin killed the Romans, and now it's killing me. You know but anyway, all the false gods that are in the world, and the Lord says in the scripture, he says, why do you take a stone and worship it? But that's the reason why Paul looks around and he says, well, why you got all these statues, all these gods? He said, well, look at this one. Here's what it says, to the unknown God. He says, I want to tell you about the unknown God. Can you imagine it? The creator of heavens. He says he's the creator of the heavens, and he's the creator of the earth. This unknown God you don't know anything about, he's the one who created you. He's the one who's given you the ability to do all the things, and he's created the whole world. This is the unknown God. The philosophers, the Greek philosophers in Athens there, as you can see it on Mars Hill, you can see they didn't even know the true God. Reminds me of Jonah when he was out there, you know, and they said, well, who's at fault? So they cast the lots, and it says, Jonah, you're the, what's going on? You're the one that's the culpable. You're the one that's, it's your fault. He says, well, I'm trying to run away from the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea. And they look at him and they say, "What? You are trying to run away from the God who made the sea and the heavens and the earth?" And they said, "How can you try to do that?" And so Jonah says, "Listen, I'm not going to repent. I'd rather just throw me overboard." You know, some of us are kind of old stubborn. One guy said, "If you think Jonah was stubborn, just look in the mirror when you're shaving in the morning." We have that little, you know, once in a while too. But here's old Jonah. He says, "Throw me overboard. I don't want to do God's will." Well, there was the great fish that was waiting. Isn't that amazing how God has everything worked out? And just in so they threw him. There was just little time that took to throw him. And the Lord had the fish, you know, took him there, and he was down there in the belly of the fish. And we can see him as he repented, you know, and said, okay, I'm willing to go, you know. So he gets in, and so the fish drops him off on shore. And there he goes. And so the Lord wanted to save Nineveh. That's the exciting thing, because Nineveh was such a terrible city, such a bloody city, because of the crimes that they had permitted. And Jonah did not want them to repent. He wanted them to be the fire to come down. He said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And he puts his little tent up there, remember, wants to see the fireworks. He wants them destroyed. And the Lord puts a little a gourd that comes up and gives him a little bit of shade, and he's so happy. You know, he's sitting there in the shade. But then a little worm comes along and eats the root of the gourd, and the gourd falls over, and he gets all hot. And the Lord says, "Hey, Jonah, do you really have a reason to be mad? I've forgiven this town of Nineveh because they repented. The king made a decree. The animals, everything was fasting. They repented of their sin. Aren't you happy?" It didn't seem to bother Jonah, you know. And I think that's, we got to be careful, because eternal souls are eternal. And that's why we're in the business of missions, is trying to get out there and win them to the Lord. And we can see how the Lord has made it possible to give us a message. A message. They're looking, we sang that song, we're looking forward to the redemption that the Lord has promised. And so Genesis 3:15, when the Lord gives the penalty against Satan, the penalty is that Satan is going to lose. And the Lord is the seed of the woman. A virgin will conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And the promise is there. Satan knows it's there, so he tries to cut off. Abraham, don't let him have any children. Isaac was finally born when I think he was 100 years old. You know, Sarah was 90 years old, and here's Isaac. And then, of course, the Lord told him to go sacrifice his son. But no, Abraham knew that the Lord was willing, as it tells us in Hebrews 11. It says the Lord, he knew that the Lord was could raise him up again, even if he did sacrifice him. And he'd given him to him. It was impossible to have a child at that age. But the Lord gave him Isaac. Then Isaac and Jacob, and remember, Jacob's boys, you know, the 12 of them, and how Joseph had these dreams, and he said, "Well, you're all going to bow down to me." And they were so mad at him with that coat of many colors because of their envy. They said, remember when he came to take the food out to the other that were working in the fields? "Here comes a dreamer. Let's throw him in a pit, see what happens to his dreams." That's sad, isn't it, when brothers are so, you know, upset. And so they threw him, and then finally they said, "Hey, why would he have to, you know, let's just color his jacket and with blood of a lamb and take it back to Jacob. But let's sell him to these Mesopotamians that are going through there." So 30 pieces of silver, that's the same price they paid for the Lord 30 pieces of silver. Remember Judas with his 30 pieces of silver. But it didn't satisfy, and poor Judas ended up hanging himself. Well, the 11, probably 10, because Benjamin might not have been there, but they thought they were getting rid of their younger brother. But the Lord had a plan. But he had, and can you imagine Joseph riding into as a slave of Potiphar and all that happened to Joseph down there and how the Lord blessed him and how then later, then of course Jacob, as it tells us about how they moved down there. And so as we look in the scriptures, we can see how the devil has tried to cut off the descendant of Christ. He tried to get rid of, as it tells us, he tried to get rid of the people who were in the line, like for Judah. Judah had two sons and they weren't worth anything. And so finally he had a son by Tamar, remember? And so then it tells us about Ruth. Ruth is a Moabitess. She's from Moab. And she comes to help Noemi. And her husband had died, and the father had died, and the other son had died. Noemi comes back to the land of promise, and she doesn't have any of her descendants. And so Noemi says, "Well, why don't you go out and work a little bit?" And so she went out. Ruth went out. She says, "Your God is my God. I'm going with you." She promised, and so she was out there working, and she was working in the field of boughs. Now, that was the son of Rahab. Now, who wants to be connected with Rahab? She was a harlot in Jericho. But she got saved. And when she got saved, she became, with Solomon, and they had boughs. Boughs then had a relationship with Ruth. Is it legitimate to raise up the seed? Noemi had a descendant, the grandfather of David. But the devil tried to cut it off. He tried to cut off the seed. You can see that is it all the way through Scripture, how the devil is fighting against the Lord. But the good part is the Lord always wins. The Lord is eternal. And we know that everything he does is perfect. And so we see this the entrada triumphal in chapter 21 of Matthew, the entrance into Jerusalem. Here comes the king. Remember the Hosanna in the highest. Here's the king that's coming riding, the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9. And so all the children, some of the believers were Hosanna in the highest, and some of the deaf could hear. You remember the Lord in the temple, how he healed some of the blind people as well. And they're all singing, Hosanna, the Son of David has come, and he's here, and he's in the temple. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't like it. But here they were in the temple. And there he was casting out the money changers, all those who came to buy the animal for their sacrifice from different countries. And he tipped the tables. He says, you've made my house a house of thieves rather than a house of worship. So the Messiah did come, as it was prophesied. Micah 5:2, in Belen. That says, in Bethlehem, that's where he's going to be born. Remember, these wise men followed the star. The star stopped at in Jerusalem. And so they said, where's the king of the Jews to be born? Herod says, what? The king of the Jews? I'm the king here. And they said, no, but we've followed a star. It's a star, and it's led us this far. And they said, well, look it up. So the Jews looked it up, and sure enough, Micah 5:2, in Bethlehem of Judea will be born the Messiah. They said he's supposed to be born over here. It's about 10 miles, real close there. So, and they went outside, and there was that star that led them from all all the way over. Maybe it was because of Daniel's prophecies and things of how the Messiah, you know, chapter 9 there, telling them when he was going to come. But anyway, the star was there, and it went right to where the Lord was born. So they worshiped the Lord. And what did the devil try to do? He tried to kill him. He tried to kill the babe. There's Herodias. Remember, Herod then was so mad, he says, these people have deceived me. They haven't told me where the king was supposed to be born. And I told him I wanted to go worship him, but he really wanted to go kill him. And so, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. In Ramah, there's a weeping of the mothers around Bethlehem because Herod gave, he said, how old was that child? 2 years and under, kill all the males. Can you imagine that? Kill all the males. Herod did not want any competition, but it was the devil that made him do it. You know. And so here we see how the devil, and of course the angel, and this, the dream of Joseph and Mary says, hey, you've got to get down to Egypt. Load up tonight and take off. Wow, that's quite a trip. And then when he came back, he ended up going to Nazareth. But the Lord protected him. But the devil tried to cut it off, cut it off, cut it off. He's trying to diminish all of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the false shepherd. And that's why we find it so important for us to take the message of the truth. Because here is the truth. The Bible says, I was reading it yesterday. It says, I am God and there is no other. I'm the only one who can save. He tells us that, you know. He says, I'm the only mediator. Jesus Christ is a mediator between God and man. We're all sinful, but the Lord provided a sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 53 was fulfilled when Christ was crucified. His blood became a covering for our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. But the Lord laid on him, on Jesus Christ, the guilt of all of us, our sins. He paid for all of them. It says, God Almighty looked down upon his righteous servant. Think of Psalm 22, you know, where the Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Because he got the sins of Larry. Because he had your sins. He has the sins. He said, whosoever will, let him come. Isaiah says, he that hath no money, let him come. He says, why do you waste your time doing things that have no profit? He tells us that in Jeremiah 2:13. He says, my people have committed two sins. One, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And the second, they've hewed out their own cisterns, but they really can hold no water. And they cannot give the resurrection and the life. So we have a wonderful message to proclaim. And we're like chapter 21 of Matthew there. Here comes the king. We got to tell the message of the one who's risen again and the one who's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Lord can save them all. And whosoever will, let him come. And so that's the way our message is over in Spain. And so we have, it's a conglomeration, the family of God. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of the family of God? The Lord may have called you to serve right here. May we all be faithful in serving where the Lord's called us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for your love and your watch care over us. We're not worthy of such a great salvation. We're not worthy. We were lost. We were sinners. But yet you in your great mercy convicted us of our sin and we found eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for winning the battle for us. And we pray that we might proclaim your message to all those here in the world and be faithful till you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.